Good morning to each one of you and greetings in the precious name of Jesus. It is a pleasure to be gathered in here this morning. Beautiful Lord's Day. I walked outside this morning and it's just beautiful after the hot weather that we've been having the last several weeks. But what better place would I rather be than in the house of the Lord? I'm also thankful to see each one of you who is here this morning and trust that God will bless you for being here. This morning for a message, I invite you to turn with me again to the book of Romans. And this morning we want to look at Romans chapter 12. If you'll remember, last month we looked at Romans chapter 11. And we looked at the glorious provision that God has made for both the Jew and Gentile in giving us equal provision and equal opportunity to be a part of the family of God. And I know that some of you have told me in the past that you were looking forward to getting to some of the later chapters in Romans because it was more practical. Well, this morning you're getting your wish because Romans chapter 12 is about as practical as it gets. As Paul closes chapter 11, he finally concludes his doctrinal argument, can we say, that he has been trying to convince his readers regarding the new covenant of God that God has made with man through Jesus Christ. In chapters 1 to 11, he has systematically shown again and again and again that there is no salvation in the Mosaic law. You know, back in Romans chapter 3, verse 20, he said, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus." He said, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He says in verse 23, both Jew and Gentile. And he comes back to this theme over and over again through chapters 5, 6, 7, and 8, all the way through chapter 11. But as he says there in verse 25, there in chapter 3, it is because of the forbearance and mercy of God. The law cannot justify. It could only condemn. And as Paul told the Ephesians in his later letter to them, Ephesians 2 verse 4, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is a gift of God." He says, it is a gift of God. And it is the same theme that at the end of chapter 11 that we touched on just briefly last time. Because of all that God has done for us, his great mercy in allowing us to be as both Jew and Gentile, to be grafted into the family of God. He says at the end of chapter 11, verse 33, "Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. God has done so much for us. What will you do for him? And Paul hinted at what our response should be back in Romans chapter 6, verse 4. He said that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. What did Paul mean to walk in newness of life? Well, let's read chapter 12 and find out. And for those of you who want a title for the message, I've just chosen this morning just a simple title, The Christian's Reasonable Service. Or maybe I should just call it Our Reasonable Service. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. In honor, preferring one another. Not slothful in business. Fervent in spirit. Serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink, for in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Now there is no way that we can ever hope to unpack everything that is in this chapter in one message. And so by God's grace, I plan to break this chapter up into more than one message. And so this morning, I want to primarily just look at verses 1 and 2. You know, going back to verse 1, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren. You know, we don't often use the word beseech in our modern English usage today, but it has the meaning of to implore or to plead with. Paul is saying, I beg you to listen to me. I beseech you therefore, brethren. What is a therefore? Well, Paul is saying because of everything that we've just talked about in the preceding chapters 1 to 11, because of all that God has done for us, we have a responsibility in return. We're called to live a new life in Christ. Why? Because he says it's our reasonable service. That word reasonable comes from the Greek word logikos, meaning rational or logical. It's where we get our word logical from. It's the only logical thing that we can do in response to what God has done for us. So what is our reasonable service? I have 5 points this morning, and each of these points builds on each other. So what is our reasonable service? Well, number one, we are called to be a living sacrifice. He says in verse 1 that we are to present our bodies a living sacrifice. Well, what is a living sacrifice? Paul's readers would have been intimately familiar with the sacrificial system of the law. Both the Jew and the Gentile were familiar with making the practice of giving a sacrifice to their God. And when you sacrifice something, you kill it. You give it up. The Old Testament saint presented their sacrifice to the priest at the temple, and they gave it up. It was no longer theirs. It belonged to God. And so it was slaughtered, and the blood was sprinkled upon the altar. It was no longer theirs anymore. They had sacrificed it to God, and it was to be an atonement for their sins. But Paul says here that we are to present our bodies a living sacrifice. We are no longer required to bring a lamb without blemish to the priest to atone for our sins. Jesus Christ has shed his blood as the perfect lamb, the perfect atonement. And Paul has just spent the previous 11 chapters explaining that the Old Testament sacrificial system had become obsolete. But we must still make a sacrifice to God. No longer is our sacrifice to be for our atonement, because our sins have already been atoned by the blood of Christ. Instead, we must, of our own free will, offer our very lives in service to Him. Not to somehow atone for our sins or to gain merit with God, but rather we will do it out of a love for God, for all that He has done for us. It is our reasonable service, and it is also a command. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, because here Paul gives what I believe is a parallel thought to this idea of presenting our bodies a living sacrifice. First Corinthians chapter 6, and I want to break in at verse 19. He says, "What? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." You know, verse 20 says there, we are bought with a price. God had decreed that the wages of sin was death. But Christ paid the price of sin with his own death on the cross. And therefore, we who were once a slave to sin have now been purchased and redeemed out of slavery and into sonship. Our freedom has been purchased, and we have been made heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, Romans 8:17 tells us. What a wonderful thought, free, unmerited favor and blessing. But notice what else verse 20 says there. Therefore, or since we've been bought with a price, our body and our spirit should glorify God. And that is an important part that we must understand. We cannot say that we love Jesus and continue to allow the carnal man to live. You know, Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. And while our salvation must start in the mind, in our belief, our faith in the saving blood of Jesus Christ, it must culminate in a practical outworking of a life of service and consecration to Him in all of life. A living sacrifice means that everything that I do in my daily life and my habits will be for the Lord. No longer will I continue to gratify the old man in the flesh. No longer will I serve self. I will instead crucify my selfish will, and I will be willing to serve God however, or wherever he calls me. I will be dead to sin and alive unto God, a living sacrifice. Brothers and sisters, this must touch every aspect of our lives. And I fear that because of the ease and the prosperity which we enjoy in this land, our minds have become clouded with the idea that somehow we can serve God and we can still enjoy the pleasures of this world. But if our lives are a living sacrifice, then everything that we do must be for God. Not just on Sunday or Wednesday evening if it suits. Everything that we do must be for God. Our jobs, our recreations, our hobbies. God will get first place. Not just if it suits. You know, 2 Corinthians 5 verse 14, Paul said, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And if that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." You know, it's easy for us to say, but oh, so hard to live out. And I need to say that I'm preaching to myself this morning. You're all just getting to listen in. And I know that I've said this before, but I want to echo the words of Paul in Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. He says, "Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." And that is my testimony this morning. You know, one of the things that I have found as I prepare, as a minister preparing, studying for a message, I'm often reminded of my own failures and shortcomings. But I want to continue to press toward the mark. You know, I had to think of the words of the hymn, "Lord, I am fondly, earnestly longing." It's one of my favorite hymns, and I believe it should be the heart cry of every sincere Christian. It's number 699 in the hymns of the church. And actually, if I could have one of those books, I'd like to sing this song this morning. Thank you. Number 699. The songwriter here says, "Lord, I am fawning, earnestly longing into thy holy likeness to grow, thirsting for more and deeper communion, yearning thy love more fully to know." Verse 2 says, "Dead to the world would I be, O Father, dead unto sin, alive unto thee, a living sacrifice. Crucify all the earthly within me. Emptied of sin and self may I be. I would be thine and serve thee forever. Filled with the Spirit, lost in thy love. Come to my heart, Lord. Come with anointing. Showers of grace send down from above. Open the wells of grace and salvation. Pour the rich streams deep into my heart. Cleanse and refine my thoughts and affections. Seal me and make me pure as thou art." I want to sing this hymn this morning. And as we sing, I urge you to make this your heart cry and prayer this morning. Let's stand to sing. Number 699. Open thou
To the world would I be, O Father, dead unto sin, alive unto thee. Crucify all the earthly within me, emptied of sin and self may I be. Open the wells of grace and salvation, pour the rich streams deep into my heart. Cleanse and refine my thought and affection. Seal me and make me pure as thou art. I would be thine and serve thee forever, filled with thy spirit, lost in thy love. Come to my heart, Lord, come with anointing,
showers of grace
and down from above. Open the wells of grace and salvation, pour the rich streams deep into my heart. Cleanse and
be seated. It is only our reasonable service to present our bodies a living sacrifice. My second point this morning builds upon the first one. Number two, to be a living sacrifice demands a life of holiness. Now, verse 1 says that our bodies are to be a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. You know, when we think of holiness, our minds automatically go to the holiness of God. But notice what 1 Corinthians 13, verse 16 and 17 says about those who have been redeemed. Verse 16, we said, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are." Paul is saying that being a temple of the Holy Spirit carries with it the responsibility of living a life of holiness, a living sacrifice. But notice what verse 17 says. If we defile our bodies by living for the flesh and engage in worldly conduct, the Holy Spirit will withdraw from us. And that should be a sobering thought to all of us. Ephesians 4 verse 30 says that we are to grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Actually, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4 because I want to read some of these verses. I think I'm going to start reading in verse 17. My Bible has this under the heading of Lessons in Christ's School. Or I think maybe we could say Lessons in Holy Living. Verse 17 says, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hand a thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Chapter 5, verse 1, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and has given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and lust, uncleanness, or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become as saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. And what do children of light do? Well, if you would turn over to Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. There we have it again. That thought of a crucified life, a living sacrifice. Because of what God has done for us, it is only our reasonable service to strive to live holy lives. Number three, the call to holiness requires a transformed life. You know, coming back here to Romans chapter 12, verse 2, he says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. If you will notice there in verse 1, Paul is talking about the physical aspects of serving God in our physical, with our physical bodies, our living sacrifice. But now in verse 2, he deals with the mind. And he says, be not conformed, but be transformed. They sound similar in a way, but they are completely different. That word conformed has the idea of being made to follow the same pattern. You know, if we conform to something, it means that we will outwardly adopt the patterns or behaviors of our environment. You know, conforming is something like a chameleon, which we're not really familiar with. We don't have them in our country. But it's also like a praying mantis that can changes its color to match its surroundings. You know, the other day I saw a praying mantis that was climbing up the side of our house, and it had changed its collar to be a dull brown to sort of match into its surroundings. It was conforming to the circumstances that it found itself in. And I know that if I had found that same insect in the grass, it would have been a green collar so that it could blend in with the background. It has the ability to conform to whatever circumstances it finds itself in. But the idea of transformed is completely different. The Greek word that we get the word transformed from is metamorpho. It's the same word that we get our English word metamorphosis from. And it's used to describe, we use the word metamorphosis to describe the process by which a caterpillar becomes a butterfly. You know, it starts its life as a lowly worm, but it is transformed into a beautiful butterfly, a completely different creature. And so we could say that conformed has the idea of allowing the outside to change us, or it is from the outside in, while being transformed means to change from the inside out. And Paul is saying that we have a choice. You can either be conformed to this world and choose to follow the patterns and the lifestyle of the world, or we can be transformed and be like Jesus Christ. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory." Verse 5 says, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these things, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds." Or to paraphrase it, we could say, you quit conforming to the things of this world. Verse 10 says, "And ye have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him." And 1 Corinthians 5, verse 17 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." You see, it is our reasonable service to allow our lives to be transformed into a life of holiness. Can we make this practical for us today? If we say that we are a Christian, and yet we find ourselves wanting to emulate the fads and the fashion of the world that we live in, then we must recognize that we are conformed and not transformed. And I beg you to think about your own life and practice. Why do you wear the style of clothing that you choose? Men, why do you choose the style of shirt that you wear? Ladies, what guides the choice of the shoes that you wear? Or the sweater that you wear when it's 85 degrees? Is it because you want to conform? Does it appeal to the old man? Or do your choices show that you are transformed into a new man? Number 4, a transformed life requires a renewed mind. You know, coming back here to Romans chapter 12, verse 2, it says, "Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." So how can we be transformed? It's only when we allow our minds to be renewed. And how can we have a renewed mind? Well, Paul gives us that answer in Titus chapter 3, verse 5. He says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us." How? "By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior." You see, the key to a renewed mind is by allowing the Holy Spirit, that still small voice, to work in our lives and to change us from the inside out. The Spirit must work from the inside out, breaking up our hard heart that blinds and corrupts our minds. You know, Paul tells us there in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18, that without a renewed mind, that the preaching of cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. If we want to be transformed this morning into the image of Christ, then we must allow the Holy Spirit to renew our minds. And it must be a daily experience. Number five, a renewed mind is only possible by embracing God's word. You know, there in verse, coming back to Romans 12, the last half of that verse 2 says, it tells us why we need a renewed mind. Verse 2, it says, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That word prove has the idea of discern or to test or to examine. We cannot know or understand the will of God if we refuse to allow His Holy Spirit to transform and to renew our minds. And I believe that this is an important point for us to consider, because if we are not well grounded in the Word of God, we can tend to allow our lives to be guided by feeling instead of by biblical truth. We cannot look at those around us, at what they're doing, and somehow base our lives on what Brother Vernon's doing or what Arlen's doing. No, we must be grounded in the Word of God. You know, there have been many people who have been mistakenly thought all kinds of things to be the will of God, but because they did not compare them to the truths that are in the Scripture. You know, Paul himself is an example of someone who started out believing he was following the will of God by persecuting the church, but he was actually fighting against God. In fact, there are many examples we could look at down through history of people who thought they were doing God's will, even when doing things that were in direct violation to the Scriptures. You know, Jesus himself told his disciples there in John chapter 16, he says, yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. And how can such a thing happen? Well, verse 3, the next verse tells us how. And these things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me. We cannot have a renewed mind and be led by the Holy Spirit without obedience to the Word of God. And we cannot know the perfect will of God for our lives if we are not reading this book. And so this morning, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, because it is our reasonable service. Let's kneel for